Okay, Proverbs 17, notice verse 3. The Bible says, the fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold. But the Lord trieth the hearts.
Amen.
All right, so let's read that together as we've been doing on Wednesday nights when I say begin. Ready? Begin. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I pray as I give the message I know you've led me tonight to give, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lord, I pray that your word would go forth clearly tonight and with power, that we would receive it as it is, not the words of men, but as it is in truth, the words of God. And we would take these things, this truth we're looking at tonight, to heart. Lord, I know, I believe truly this is a life-changing truth. If we get a hold of it, Amen. It'll change our perspective of our lives and our Christian life.
Amen.
And so I pray you'd use it to bring glory to yourself. Yes. Please remove any distractions from this room tonight and from our minds. And Lord, we recognize without you we can do nothing. We need Amen. Thee. Help us tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Most of us are familiar with the name Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon was born in 1834. I actually had the privilege of taking a whole class on his life some years ago as a master's class. But Charles Spurgeon, as many of you know, was a Baptist preacher in England in the mid to late 1800s. He was saved at the age of 15, and he began to preach at the age of 16. He went on to pastor the Water Beach Baptist Church in Cambridgeshire in 1852, and then the New Park Street Church in London in 1854. When he took the New Park Street Church, it was very small at the time, and it grew under his ministry. The church grew, the New Park Street Church grew to become the largest Baptist church in the entire world. It would later become the group that met in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And that's what they did. They built and opened the Metropolitan Tabernacle in 1861 when Spurgeon was 27 years old. The Metropolitan Tabernacle building at that time, not today, but at that time, seated nearly 6,000 people, and it was filled every service. Matter of fact, they had to give out tickets for some to come because they just couldn't fit all the people. Spurgeon was and still is often referred to as the Prince of Preachers. He wrote many books. He founded a pastor's college, trained hundreds of pastors and missionaries. He ran an orphanage. He edited a newspaper called The Sword and the Trowel. He published his Treasury of David, which is an exposition, an excellent exposition of the Psalms. And his weekly sermons were mailed literally around the world. He is the most read preacher of this to this day. And during his tenure as pastor there in England, they saw 14,692 members added to the church. They were very meticulous with their records. So 14,692. And at his death, the church had 5,307 members. That's not just people that attended. That was people that were members of the church. Now, that's a great ministry, no doubt. But what is often forgotten or not known about Spurgeon is that Spurgeon's life was filled with great trials and suffering. We don't hear much about that, but it was true. Spurgeon himself suffered from debilitating gout. It was terrible. He was in great pain much of the time. It got worse as he aged, and it was accompanied later in his life by kidney disease and rheumatism. In pain many, many times. He'd often have to go to Mentone, France to get some relief because the weather was a lot nicer than it was in London. His wife became an invalid at age 33 and stayed that way for the rest of her life. When he preached for the first time in Surrey Gardens Music Hall, what was happening was the Metropolitan Tabernacle was being built and they needed a place for him to preach. And so they rented out Surrey Gardens Music Hall and a crowd of 10,000 people showed up to hear him preach. Soon after the service began, some mischief makers yelled out, "Fire! Fire!" People began to panic and rush towards the exits, and seven people were trampled to death, and 30 of them were seriously injured. And when Spurgeon realized what had happened, he passed out. And the rest of his life, he felt responsible for what had happened there. He never got to preach. Wait, maybe later, but not that night. He was under constant slanderous attack by naysayers in some liberal controversy, it's called the downgrade controversy, that he was trying to oppose. Even his own students that he trained in the pastor's college took the side of liberals and spoke out against him as he left the Baptist Union. He suffered from recurring depression, Spurgeon did, and he went to heaven at the young age of 57 years old. His life was a life filled with many afflictions. But you know, Spurgeon understood something that I believe many Christians today do not, and many Christians struggle with. He understood God's design for trials and afflictions. Let me read to you what he said. He said this, quote, "It would be a very sharp and trying experience to me to think that I have an affliction which God never gave me, right, that the bitter cup was never filled by his hand, that my trials were never measured out by him, nor sent to me by his arrangement of their weight and quantity." So he's saying here that he understood that everything that came into his life, the physical trials, the mental things that he had gone through, he understood that all of that came from the hand of God and was designed with a purpose.
Amen.
And I wonder tonight, do we understand that?
Good.
You know, most Christians, including myself quite often, we do everything in our power to avoid trials. We do everything in our power to escape difficulties.
Amen.
We do everything in our power to, if there is an affliction, to shorten it or lessen it as much as possible and end the discomfort as soon as we can.
Right.
And that becomes our number one goal.
Right.
Get out of this thing as quickly as I can.
God help.
Instead of seeing trials and afflictions as tools in the hand of God that make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, that's what this proverb is all about.
Lord.
It's about this very thing.
Amen.
And so tonight I want to preach as we read this again. I'll read it. "The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts."
Amen.
Tonight I want to preach on this subject. It's a rather interesting title, and I think you'll understand it as we get into the message here. The wisdom of seeking gold.
Good. Amen.
Seeking the gold,
right,
here in this passage.
Amen.
Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the dangers of seeking riches, seeking gold.
Right.
If we look back at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 28, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall." And so we're warned about that. But that's not the gold we're talking about tonight.
Right.
This is a different type of gold that I believe all of us should desire.
Amen.
And that's what we're going to look at tonight.
Right.
We're going to look at the wisdom of seeking gold. So let's jump right into this verse and start with number one, the parable that God uses. So notice I use that word parable. Now, while we use the word parable often to speak of what Christ gave during his earthly ministry, those earthly stories that Jesus Christ told that taught an eternal truth, and he taught them to his disciples during his earthly ministry, and we call them, and they are, the Bible calls them parables because that's what they are, earthly stories that give heavenly principles. But I'm using the word parable here in a different kind of sense, not to talk about Christ's stories, but a parable, generally speaking, is this. It is defined as a representation of something real in life or nature from which a moral is drawn for instruction. In other words, it's using something we're familiar with in nature and life and taking from that a lesson. Something that all of us can learn.
Amen.
Now that's what we're reading here tonight. God, through Solomon, is using some things that the Jews, especially in Solomon's day, remember, Solomon is the human penman of the Proverbs. He was a king in Israel. And so here he's writing to his son in his day, and he's using something here that the Jews of that day were very familiar with, that they understood very well, so that he could teach his son and us something about how God works in the lives of his children. Solomon, Rehoboam, Solomon says, you want wisdom from above?
Amen.
You need to understand this truth then,
right,
that the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. So when King Solomon, if you'll think back for a moment here to his day, when he was building the temple, the two primary precious metals that were used throughout the temple were silver and gold. Yes, there was brass. Yes, there were other things. But the primary things were silver and gold. And by the way, they used a lot of it.
Amen.
I mean, a lot of it. According to 1 Chronicles 22:14, when David was gathering the materials for his son Solomon to build a temple, he accumulated 100,000 talents of gold and 1 million talents of silver, 1,000,000. That would be 120 million ounces of gold and 10 times that of silver. 1.2 billion ounces of silver. That's a lot.
Right.
In fact, the Bible says they counted it silver as nothing in those days. 1 Chronicles 22:14. Now, behold, in my trouble I have prepared, David speaking, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance, timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. So according to 2 Chronicles chapter 4, gold was used for many, many things. Some of those things were this: for the Ark of the Covenant in the days of Solomon. It was used for the altar. It was used, gold, to make the candlesticks. It was used, to, according to 2 Chronicles 4, to make the lamps. Gold was used to make all the vessels of the temple as well. The tongs and the snuffers and the basins and the spoons and the censers. The entire entry door to the tabernacle was made of gold. The inner doors of the Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple, they were all made of gold. Silver was used to overlay the walls of the temple, according to 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 4. And of course, they used it to also put into the treasury of the house of God. And as was then, so is now, gold is and was much more valuable than silver. In today's market, we know silver is, at least as of today, $23.39 an ounce. It probably changed today. Gold was, listen to this, 85 times more valuable it is at $1,964 an ounce. So my point is this: gold is much more expensive than silver. And the gold and the silver that they used for the temple wasn't just any gold or any silver. The gold and the silver that they used had to be pure. It had to be refined. It had to be purified gold and silver that had no impurities whatsoever. For example, when reading about the gold of the temple, listen to what we read in 1 Chronicles 28:18. I'm going somewhere, so hang in there. We read, and for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. So notice he's saying we're using refined gold, not just gold, refined gold. Then we read of the silver in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 4. We read even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses with all. That's talking about the temple. So when they used the gold, again, they had to make it pure. They had to refine it. They had to purify it. In other places in the Bible, the gold of the temple is called pure gold, 2 Chronicles 4 and verse 20. Perfect gold in 2 Chronicles 4, 21. And so understand, in order to have pure gold and in order to have pure silver, they didn't just mine it and deliver it, they also refined it. It went through that refining process. Now, the purifying process required for both the gold and the silver, like today, involves being heated up. That's how you do it. If you're going to refine gold in those days and today, it had to go through a heating process. If you wanted to refine silver in those days and today, it had to do the same. With gold, according to the Pease and Curran precious metals refiners, this is an oversimplified explanation, but it said this: the gold refining process is called the fire assay method and is very involved, very time-consuming, and requires many steps. The gold is heated to between, starting at 1,832 degrees Fahrenheit up to 21,632 degrees Fahrenheit. Soap, ash, and borax are mixed in. And so what happens when they heat up the gold to that temperature with those items in it, as it's melting down, what happens is the gold separates from the other metals and the impurities, and the pure gold sinks to the bottom and they can retrieve it. Now, they know it's pure when it is 24 karat gold. That is considered pure gold. 18 karat gold means 18 parts pure gold and 6 parts of other metal alloy. So there's other stuff in there. Silver is done much the same way. I'm going somewhere. Hang in there. According to the Northern Precious Metals refineries, again, basically the same way, they write, as silver is heated up, it liquefies. They too add borax and soap ash mixed in, and the same thing happens as it reaches a temperature, that the silver separates from other metals and impurities, and the pure silver is retrieved that way. You say, preacher, okay, what's the big deal? Sounds like the same thing. Well, it is basically the same thing. But there is one big difference between refining gold and refining silver. You say, what is it? The temperature. The heat. How much heat you have to apply. You see, the melting point of silver is much lower than the melting point of gold. And gold withstands much more heat than silver does. So my point is this: it takes more heat to get pure gold than it does to get pure silver. Make sense?
Right.
All right, go to our text. Notice back to our text. So we read here something interesting. We read that the fining pot is for silver.
Right.
And the furnace for gold. So what's that mean? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. A fining pot, I looked that up, it was a melting pot that the Jews made out of earth or out of pottery. It was so tempered that it could take high heat, but not too much heat. If it got too hot, if that fining pot got too hot, it would melt. And so again, the fining pot could endure the temperatures that were necessary to purify silver. But the fining pot could not endure the temperatures that were necessary to purify gold.
Right.
And so for gold, they couldn't use the fining pot. For gold, they had to use the furnace.
Right.
Now, I think I have kind of a picture there. It's not the Bible picture of what it is, but just kind of an illustration of what we're looking. Of course, to the left would be that fining pot to the left, and then to the right would be the furnace. So for gold, they put it in the furnace. The furnace is a place where, and this is how it was defined, a place where vehement fire and heat may be made and maintained for melting ores and high heat metals. Think of the furnace in your house. It gets hot. It gets really hot. It's really the same type of place that if we go back to the Old Testament book of Daniel, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into. If you remember Daniel 3:19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. So that furnace could withstand extremely high heat. And so that's why when we look at the beginning part of our passage, we read simply a simple truth. The fining pot is for silver. Something that is, you know, good, but not as valuable as gold. You want to refine gold? You got to use the furnace. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace is for gold.
Right.
That's the parable God uses. But he doesn't stop there.
Amen.
Then we see number two, the parallel God makes. So now he jumps to the application, all in one verse. Again, he says, the fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. So what we're saying here, what I'm saying here, is God did not give us this verse to teach us a lesson on refining gold and refining silver.
Right.
And the necessary heat for that. What it is, he was giving us that beginning portion of the verse is a metaphor. And what Solomon is trying to teach his son is something very important. He's trying to teach his son about God's methods of refining his children.
Amen.
That's what he's trying to teach him.
Right.
God's methods of purifying you and me.
Amen.
You say, well, expound a little bit. I'm glad you asked. All right? Well, let's talk about that. Look right down letter A, the product God desires.
Amen.
So here Solomon is trying to teach his son how God refines us, how God purifies us. And the question is, what is God trying to accomplish in the life of his children? What is the product that God is looking for in your life and my life? When I say his children, I need to clarify that because we're children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody's not God's children. I'm sorry. I know that's not politically correct. Send me the email. Go ahead and do it. Okay? But we're not all God's children.
Amen.
Okay? Only those that are saved are God's children. That's Bible.
Amen.
And so God, as a saved person tonight, if you're here tonight and you're saved, what is God trying to accomplish in your life? Well, I think it's simple. He is trying to produce the most valuable thing possible.
Amen.
Gold.
Right.
That's what he wants.
Amen.
He's trying to produce in your life pure gold, refined gold.
Right.
Gold that has no blemishes, gold that has no metal alloys in it, gold that has no impurities. That's what he wants to accomplish in your life and mine. I like the way Job said it. He said it well. Remember what he said in Job 23? As he's going through those trials, as he's going through the fire, as he's going through God's process of purifying him, he says in Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as
gold.
Gold.
Amen.
Job understood it.
Amen.
He understood maybe not the why, but the what.
Amen.
That God is trying to make me come through this as gold. In other words, God is trying to produce in you and in me one thing and one thing alone. It's really simple. And that is this. Christ-likeness.
Right. Amen.
That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to make you and me like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That has been the goal since you've been saved and since I've been saved. That's what it's all about. He's trying to make us like Christ.
Right.
Romans 8, 28, 29. And we know, we love this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But we forget verse 29 often. What is the purpose? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, I know that one day when I leave this earth, and you, when you leave this earth, if you're saved, we're going to be like him. 1 John chapter 3, right? We will be like the Lord Jesus Christ completely, amen? But understand, since we've been saved and until the time that we leave this earth, God has been doing a process on you and me to try to make you and me like the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are conformed to the image of his son.
Amen.
Now, we had a great verse last week in our Sunday school, the adult, teen and adult Sunday school lesson, Psalm 17, 15. The psalmist wrote this, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness.
Right. Amen.
Is that your desire?
Praise the Lord.
What is your desire?
Amen.
Well, get rich. Get stuff. Be happy. Well, for the Christian, the desire should be to be like him.
Amen.
And we should say, just like the psalmist, I'm not going to be satisfied until I'm like him. And I know I one day will be, and I never will be completely on this earth. Right. But the goal should be to strive to be like him. You know, the greatest thing about a church is not its size.
Right. Amen.
The greatest thing about a church is its likeness to Jesus
Amen.
Christ.
Praise the Lord.
I don't care if you have 10,000 people there. If they're all carnal, you
right.
think God's pleased with that?
No.
What he's pleased with is our likeness to Jesus
Amen.
Christ. That means what God is doing in your life and my life is he wants us to be like Christ.
Amen.
He wants us to speak
right.
like Christ. He wants us to behave like Christ.
Amen.
He wants us to serve our Heavenly Father like Christ.
Good.
He wants us to win souls like the
Amen.
Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to do the Father's will like the Lord Jesus
right.
Christ. He wants us to respond to people, respond to things, respond to events like the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to treat others like the Lord Jesus Christ would. He wants us to speak of others
Amen.
Like the Lord Jesus
right.
Christ would. That is what God is trying to accomplish in all of our lives. He wants you and me to come forth as gold.
Praise the Lord.
As gold.
Right.
So, how does he do it? We just read it. Look, letter B, write this down. Not only the product God desires, the process God uses. So, what is the process? Well, look what it says. Excuse me. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts.
Amen.
So Jeremiah 17:10 puts it well when he said it this way, the same principle. He said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. My point is this. In the same way that the fining pot is used to produce pure silver
right.
and the furnace is used to produce pure gold, God uses the same methods to purify us.
Amen.
He uses fire.
Praise the Lord.
I'm speaking metaphorically.
Right.
Fire.
Right.
Heat. Trials.
Amen.
Afflictions. He puts our feet, as we say, to the fire.
Amen.
So he uses trials and afflictions and difficulties in your life and mine, circumstances, right, people, amen, situations, all of those things that we all deal with all the time. He uses, those are God ordained. And he sends them into our lives so that he can purge out our impurities, that he can increase our faith, that he will purify us, perfect us, and make us more useful for him, expand our ministry, and increase our effectiveness for him.
Praise the Lord.
That's what he does.
Right.
Puts us in the fire. Sometimes it's the firing pot.
Right.
Sometimes it's the furnace.
Yes.
But the product is supposed to be the same.
Amen.
You see, this is God's method. You mean a loving God would do that to us? That's what he does. I know Joel Osteen don't like this message. I get that. I know you're a champion. You have the victory. Life is wonderful. Smile all the time. You'll never have problems. Everything's wonderful. High five. Let's go home. It doesn't work that way.
Right.
You don't find that in the Bible.
Amen.
Isn't that what God did with the nation of Israel? Didn't he bring them through what he called the furnace of Egypt?
Amen.
He did. I'm going to prove it to you. Go back to Genesis chapter 15 quickly. Genesis chapter 15. God told Abraham that he was going to make of him a great nation, and that nation is going to be brought down into Egypt.
Right.
Genesis 15, notice verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years.
Right.
Well, that's encouraging. If I was Abraham, I would say, well, I'm glad I'm going to be dead. You know, I won't be here. I'm not sure. Well, yeah. But anyway, and look, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So he says, I'm going to send them down to Egypt, but they're coming back here. Why not just leave us here? Why can't we just stay?
Right.
Well, I have to do some things to make you ready.
Amen.
For the task I have for you, and to increase your faith and increase your influence for me. I got to bring you down into the frying pan, into the furnace.
Amen.
I'm going to bring you into the furnace. Why do you do that? To accomplish something in their lives that could be done no other way.
Amen.
So that they would come forth as gold.
Right.
This is some verses, Deuteronomy 4:20. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. So I sent you down there for over 400 years, and I accomplished that what I wanted to do. Amen. Now I'm bringing you out. I'm taking you out of that furnace. It's time to move on. But you couldn't go here until you first went there.
Right.
Isaiah 48:10. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction.
Amen.
Jeremiah 11:4. I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace. 1 Kings 8:51, for they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron.
Amen.
That's God's process.
Praise the Lord.
Go over to John 15.
Right.
Because really, isn't this what the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples would happen? Look at John 15. Now, I don't know about you. When I read this, my flesh wants to say, that's not fair.
Right.
I want to be a little kid again. That's not fair. That's not fair. Look at John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Watch this. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it.
Right.
What do you mean he purges? Yeah, I'm gonna snip it and cut it down. We know what that's like, and we, those of us that have gardens and flowers and things, you want it to grow more, you got to snip it. You can't just let it grow wild. It just doesn't do the same thing. You got to snip it.
Right.
And he says, you bear fruit. You bear fruit. I'm going to purge you.
Amen.
I want to say, that's not fair. I'm bearing fruit.
Right.
Why are you purging me? He says it right there. So you bear more fruit.
Amen.
That's why.
Praise the Lord.
You're going to bear more fruit. That's why I'm purging you. And so understand this purging, and what we read in Proverbs chapter 17, he says the fining pot, that vessel, if you will, that can only take so much heat, can only get so hot, that's for the silver. But boy, you want to be gold? You're going to have to go through the furnace.
Amen.
You see, the better the product, the more heat has to be applied. The greater the trial,
Amen.
The more Christ-like we can become,
Amen.
Which in turn, the greater we can be used.
Right.
If we remain faithful through the heat,
right.
And let God have his way through the heat.
Amen.
You see, trials are not just to prove us,
right.
They are also to improve us.
Amen. That's good.
Well, I'm being tested. Well, it's not just being tested. He's also trying to make you better.
Amen.
Psalm 66 and verse 10. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. My point is this. This parallel that God is making here. Do we understand? Do you understand? Do you see? Do I? And I often don't. I'll just admit it. I miss it. What God is trying to do in
right.
your life and my life through all the difficulties and trials and afflictions we
Praise
face.
The Lord.
It's the way we're supposed to look at life.
Good.
As a Christian.
Amen.
But do we? Which leads me to number three. The parable God uses, the parallel God makes, and then number three, and we're done, the perspective God desires. This is the key right here. How do you see it?
Amen.
How do you and I see
Amen.
The trial? Go to James chapter 1. You know the verses. Verse 2. This is what James is trying to teach us. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That word temptations is not a temptation to sin. He's talking about a trial, an affliction. He's saying, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, how can I count it joy when I have the right perspective?
Right. Amen.
Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Here it is, the key, verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing.
Amen.
You see, the problem that we have quite often is that we have the wrong perspective of our trials and afflictions.
Right.
We see them as things we do not want. We see them as things we try to get rid of, things we try to end as soon as possible, instead of seeing them through the eyes of faith, seeing these things as God sent, asking God, okay, Lord, you brought this into my life. How do you want me to respond? What do you want me to say? What are you trying to do in my life here? And praying that we respond the right way and allowing God to do his purging work through those trials. Let patience have her perfect work.
Amen.
Three things to remember when God brings you either into the fining pot or the furnace. You know, we say, I want to serve the Lord.
Right.
Get ready for the fining pot.
Amen.
I want to really serve the Lord. Get ready for the furnace.
Amen.
And God does this not because he hates us.
Praise the Lord.
Because he loves us. But we have to remember some things through it. Number one is this. Letter A, trials are always for our good and for God's glory.
Praise the Lord.
They are always for our good and for God's glory. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Understand, whatever it is, whatever thing that you say, I don't know why this happened to me. Understand, God knows. And it's for your good and for his glory. There's something in your life he's trying to perfect. He's trying to purge. He's trying to get you to come face to face with, to deal with. Don't run from the problem. Amen. Don't try to escape the problem. Face it by faith. Right. Knowing this is for, even though I don't like them either and they're not comfortable. And I feel the same way. My flesh wants to get out of it. But I have to ask God, what do you want me to do here?
Amen.
And how can I face this trial by faith? Letter B, write this down. Trials are designed to develop us and not destroy us.
Right.
Again, our verse, finding pots for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. I think of C.H. Spurgeon. I'm going to say something about him here again in a second. You say, God used him in a great way. Boy, we read about that. And there's a side of me that says, I want that. I want God to use me that way. Not that exact, but Lord, use me. But then I look at the other side of it and what the cost was to make him the man he was,
right,
so that he could do that. There's a price to pay.
Amen.
There's a price to pay.
Right.
And then number three, or letter C, don't ever forget, we can get through any trial victoriously.
Praise the Lord.
We can get through, I repeat it again, any trial victoriously.
Praise Jesus.
1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, watch this, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. I can't do it. I can't handle this. I can't face it. I can't have that conversation. I can't face that problem. I can't do it. Yes, you can.
Right.
God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Isaiah 43 and verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. God says, I'll be with you. I'll help you through this. Just trust me, my faith, and allow me to do that work through you, through that affliction. You know, near the end of Spurgeon's life, I want you to listen to what he said, and I'm closing out right here. He said, quote, but the good that I have received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. It's the best book in the minister's library, the school of pain. It'll humble us.
Amen.
It'll knock off those rough edges.
Right.
It'll make us like the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If we let it, and if we see it that way. Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted,
right,
that I might learn thy statutes. So I ask you tonight, are you willing to seek that kind of gold?
Good.
There might be some in this auditorium who say, you know what? I'm just going to coast through the Christian life.
Right.
I don't have to be used of God, and you know, if I can just fly under the radar, that'd be just fine for me.
Amen.
But that's not what the Lord wants.
Praise
He wants
Lord.
To use you. His goal in your life and mine is to make us gold. Gold.
God help us.
The question is, are we willing to pay the price?
Amen.
Finding pots for silver.
Right.
The furnace, that's where you get the purified gold.
Right.
In the heat.
Right.
You see it that way. Are you willing to pay the price?
Amen.
Let's pray together.